Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all here this morning. It's good to see so many out. I know a few are away on holidays, and it's good that Elaine came back from holiday. I'm sure she has a wonderful time, and look forward to hearing about it. Thank you, David, for your opening this morning. And it's very true that that battle that we have, the flesh and the spirit, how constantly Paul even wrote about that, how that battle is very real, and it's real in the Christian's life. And this morning I'll be speaking on a similar line in the reconciliation between God and ourselves, how he reconciles us to him. And that is him making us, taking our sin debt, as we just sang, and bearing it on the cross and making us acceptable in his sight. So I'll be continuing in 2 Corinthians 5 in these characteristics of the ministry we are to have to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11, which I'll read in a little bit, Paul is describing a reconciling ministry. But first of all, I think it's important to first clearly lay out what it's not. Because man in this world is certainly trying to reconcile himself to the world, to the created things of this world, to their own desires of their own heart, trying to justify them, make them seem right. In the late 70s and early 80s, there was a movement that had begun in a number of churches out of a few, and it was called a Reconciling Commission, which eventually turned into the Reconciling Ministries Network. And so what are they reconciling with, or what is this network about? Well, it's a group that is reconciling with the world, and in particular with the LGBT movement. Their stated purpose is trying to discredit the sinfulness of that type of lifestyle and to promote it within the church. They are actively engaging in the very acts that God clearly laid out were sinful. In fact, he judged the world through a flood because of these sinful acts. And as we already heard with Lot being saved out of Sodom, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for similar acts. This is certainly not what Paul was speaking of when he was talking about a reconciling ministry, the one that we are to have. It's God reconciling with sinful man through the grace of our Lord Jesus and the repentance of those who would come and believe in him. Many out of this reconciling ministry that I spoke of have cut God completely out of the picture of reconciliation. And like many other reconciliation movements in this world, they will come to nothing. For it's sinful man trying to reconcile with sinful man in this world. Just a number of days ago, I had heard of a number of churches having services to promote this same agenda of LGBT. And that's promoted within a church. And then after hearing that, I was driving one day and I passed one church that had a billboard outside that said, "Bring your pets to church so they can receive a blessing." They're trying to praise their animals. Now, the animals are given to us as a gift from God. We're supposed to take care of them, but we are not to elevate them to be above man. And in that very same day, while I was driving, only a few blocks later, I passed another church that had a billboard that said, "Come celebrate Earth Day." Well, that's a very pagan, that comes out of very pagan roots. If you ever get Carl Teichrib's book, I know a number have read his book. It's a very thick book. But he goes through all the paganism that has gone on throughout the centuries. And that Earth Day movement is one that has come out of that. When you hear about, on the surface, it sounds like good things. Yeah, shouldn't pollute and do things like that. We're supposed to maintain and take care of the earth. But they make it their religion, and they are trying to reconcile to this earth. In Canada, we have a very, outside of the church, we have a very long, ongoing issue of reconciliation with the native people of our land. And no matter what one side makes a promise to the other or what they're going to do, it doesn't matter. There will never be reconciliation until they get down on their, both sides get down on their knees and pray to God for forgiveness so that they can love the other people on either side and to be reconciled to God. So what does Paul say about reconciliation? Well, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll be reading verses 11 to the end, verse 21. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat an answer for them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, that's living by the flesh, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In here, Paul begins with a warning. He warns us that he warns the church that you are to be, to know and understand the terror of the Lord. That judgment is coming upon this world one day for its sinfulness. And I believe it's coming far sooner than even the church believes it will. Much of the church. It'll catch many off guard. And I believe those that are in these more liberal churches that aren't holding to the truth of God and haven't been truly born of his spirit, Satan has blinded them to not know the terror of the Lord. We are to certainly have compassion and love in order to win them to Christ. But when their hardened hearts are unwilling to repent, especially those who have heard the gospel, then we have to warn them so that they know that there is that terror of the Lord. Jude speaks of this in his epistle, that we are to first win them with compassion. But if they are unwilling to hear and listen to the gospel, we are to warn them that there is judgment to come. Jude's book, it's just one chapter, so if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. But starting in verse 17, what he writes here should seem very similar to the world we see today and even the church in many places today. In verse 17 of Jude, but beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they that told you there should be mockers in the last time. Well, there certainly are, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That's true too. These be they who separate themselves sensual having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building upon yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, meaning that they would come to receive the gospel and understand it, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Once again, it's living by the flesh that caught that sin nature of ours. But this all begins with the fear of the Lord, meaning first to reverence him, to acknowledge that he is God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When we refuse to acknowledge him, we cannot even begin to have wisdom. We are made manifest before God. Just as our physical sin is exposed to him, so too does he know the acts of our faith that is done according to his will. God knows all. In verse 11, it speaks that he knows our consciences. Today, you probably have heard over the last year or so, this social credit system that is used in China, where there are literally millions of cameras surveying the general public. And depending on how they act, if they're, you know, in support of the government and doing positive things, then their social credit rating goes up. But if they do something like jaywalk or commit a crime, then it goes down, which on the surface that seems good. Their crime rate has actually gone down. But if you speak badly about the government or have a different opinion, your social credit rating can go down. And if it goes down, then that can mean consequences such as not being able to get the job you're looking for, or maybe you don't get a mortgage for the house. Maybe you can't even travel outside your own city. They are trying to play God in this sense, the government. And the sad thing is that many in the West have actually looked at that system and thought it was good, something that they would want to adopt. And already you begin to see parts of that with technology as it advances. Man trying to play God, trying to judge by the actions on the outside. That's what God does. But God also knows the heart of man. He knows the conscience. Paul prays that our conscience are submitted to the Lord. Many can play the Christian on the outside, but is their heart truly settled in the Lord? Have you truly brought your sin before him and asked for repented and asked for forgiveness and seeking his will, desiring to serve God? This is the reconciliation that God desires and offers. And Paul goes on to encourage the church to have an answer for those who glory, that is to say, boast on the outside, but not in the heart. They have a false hope because they don't have Jesus living within. They haven't been born of his Spirit, or else they would repent of their sinful acts. It's one thing as a Christian to fall into temptation and to feel the conviction and come to the Lord. That happens. We're fallen. We're fallen men and women, and the Lord convicts us even as Christians to get right with him. But to claim to be a Christian and commit all sorts of sin willfully, as David read this morning, and to actually not even consider them sin, but to call them good, this is wrong in the sight of God. No, we need to be bold in preaching God's truth in love and to give an answer. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Once again, it's with meekness and fear, with that love, compassion, but also the fear of the Lord that there is judgment. That is the reverence for our Lord God. Our faith will appear strange to this world, to the unsaved world, because we have hope in the truth. In fact, Paul says in verse 13 that whether we be beside ourselves, that be beside yourself literally means to appear out of your mind or insane. And it's true. We are a peculiar people as believers. The world will not understand wanting to live a life of humility, grace, and submission to a God that the world cannot see. And yet this is what God has called us to. The world will not comprehend it. And for that end, it is for God's glory that we serve, and if the world does not understand. But if it appears sober, as he says in verse 13, that means to be sane, to be logical. If our testimony of Jesus' salvation, living this crucified life, if that appears logical to any, it is for their benefit to encourage them to likewise come into a right relationship with our Lord. It is because of the love of Christ that we can move and operate in a reality that is certainly counter to our culture. We are like, to put it in an analogy, I guess, like salmon that swim upstream, going against the grain of society to plant the seeds of God's redeeming love. And we must die to self-will to do so, to make that journey and fulfill God's will. When Paul writes, the love of Christ constraineth us, the word constrains here used means to hold together. Now, in the analogy that our Lord uses, that or Paul that writes, that Jesus is the foundation and that we believers are the stones laid upon that foundation, then the love of Christ that constraineth to hold together, that would be the mortar that binds one to another and to Christ. Jesus died for all to cover all sins. Then those in the church of believers are all dead to their sins. They've been forgiven, and sin has no power over us. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Galatians 5 verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul continues that if Christ died for us all, then we all must die to self. Likewise, as Jesus died for all, so we must all live for Christ. For he is the resurrection, and we are to live a resurrected life, a life purchased and reconciled from death. Just the other day, maybe you were watching the news, we spoke a little bit at ministerial of this man that was attacked in Kenora by a black bear. And the bear had bitten him, and he managed to get free and then started running, and the bear caught him again and bit him again, and he managed to get free again, and then he yelled out for help, and so, thankfully there were some men outside that were working, and they managed to rescue him, take him to safety and take him to the hospital. And he said he had a renewed appreciation for life, as he could have died that day. His life in this world was reconciled. It was brought back from death. And yet, where was his soul at? We do not know. When we realize the cost of sin is too great for any of us to bear and get down on our knees to cry out to God, we are brought to death and yet plucked out of destruction and made anew. Psalm 25 is a song I would recommend you to read. It's a song of reconciliation, God reconciling man back to himself. King David wrote this psalm, and three times in here he asked for his sins to be forgiven. Remember, King David was considered a man after God's heart, and yet he too had his faults. He too fell short and needed to be reconciled back to God. And in verse 15, he writes, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That is the net of destruction. Since we've been plucked from that net, since we've been saved, through the grace of our Lord, we should no longer look at believers upon their past sins or look upon the outward appearance of believers. We who are in Christ are already a new creature, Paul writes, born of the Spirit, and should view each other as so, encouraging each other in the faith. We should no longer view each other as deteriorating, rotten sinners, although we are, but view each other as life-redeemed, growing saints, all because of the love of Christ. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Many outside of the body of Christ may take this verse out of context, saying, well, it says, because all things of God, then I must be fine in living the way I was made. Fine in living the way I feel I should live. This would be wrong to take it this way. God made man good. He made all creation good. Yet when man sinned, all creation was in a fallen state and continues to be. It's God alone who reconciles us back to him. In fact, it's God alone who will reconcile this earth even. We have this globalist agenda to save the earth, and they give you stats of how long they think that we have. It's been brought down to, I think, 10 years, some people say. Well, we don't know when the Lord will return. Maybe they're right, but they right in the wrong context. Yet it's God that will reconcile this earth. He will restore it, he says. We've heard this word reconciliation a lot in these passages. So what does the Bible actually mean by it? The meaning means to change mutually, to receive one into favor. It also can mean to change or exchange coins for others of equivalent value. Now, if you've ever traveled to another country, you would have taken your Canadian currency, most likely, and exchanged it into the currency of the country you were going to visit. This is one of the definitions of this meaning of this word reconciling, to change for equal value. But it also means to receive one into favor. Now imagine if you had no Canadian money, but instead offered your Canadian debt. What do you think the money exchanger would say if you were asking for foreign credit for your Canadian debt? He would probably laugh at you and probably think you are insane. And yet this is exactly what God said the world would react to believers, because that's exactly what he offers to the world. In verse 20, Paul calls Christians ambassadors of Christ. To be an ambassador means you must first belong to a country, to be a citizen, or to a certain country or an entity. Christ's home is in heaven. So as ambassadors of Christ, our citizenship, even now here on earth, is truly in heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 reiterates that our citizenship is in heaven. So the ministry of reconciliation is about Jesus taking our earthly sin debt, canceling it, and turning it into heavenly credit. He reconciles us to him. And in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the transgressions or the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word imputing means to count, to calculate, consider, or conclude. That should give us incredible peace, knowing that as repentant believers, our sin is not counted, not even considered, since Christ bore it on the cross. So if that sin has been canceled, how could one ever desire to be under the bondage of sin? To not only live in it, but to put off all conviction of it, and to actually call it acceptable and good in fact, to celebrate it. It seems unimaginable, and yet many within many denominations of church have done exactly that. They've fallen away. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says that there would be a falling away in the latter days. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul wrote of the coming apostasy in the church. When the church ceases to be the light bearer within its community, when the light no longer shines out, then a vacuum is created, and the darkness of society will certainly rush in to fill that void. In 2 days, the Jewish people around the world will be celebrating Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was given to them as a decree in the Bible, the one day of the year in which the high priest was to enter into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice unto God and make recompense for the sins of Israel. It was to be a day of repentance. Now, we as Christians do not celebrate the feasts God gave to Israel, at least not as the Jews do. For the feasts were given to them as a foreshadowing of what the Messiah, what Jesus would come to do. They still celebrate it as the substance, not knowing that it was to be a foreshadowing to Christ, not understanding that. But we as Christians see Jesus as the substance of those feasts, the one who fulfilled the first four in the springtime and will return to fulfill the last three, just as God has planned in the fall. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." He was speaking to the church, "that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." These things were given long before that we would have that hope and know the truth. I mention this because while many churches seem to only want to reconcile with fallen man and this fallen earth, they should be reconciling themselves to God through acceptance of our Lord Jesus and repentance of sin. The Day of Atonement is upon us, and judgment begins at the house of the Lord, as 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says. So may we be encouraged to be trusting in the Lord, living by His Spirit, and putting off those fleshly desires. May we who are filled with hope continue in the ministry of reconciliation, knowing we serve a loving and merciful God. And may we continue to be that light bearer in our community, in our families, wherever we may work, wherever we may go, speaking the truth of God in compassion and yet saving others through the fear that God's judgment is coming. May you be encouraged in this. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. I thank you, Lord, for each one that is gathered here today. I pray, Lord, that your word, not the thoughts of man, but your word would affect our hearts, Lord. That we would study your word, seek your truth, and that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us to that truth, Lord, to understand it and to grow in it. We fall short, Lord. We don't always do that which you have called us to do. And yet, you are willing to forgive us. You are willing to use us for your glory if we are willing to submit to your will and seek your forgiveness and come into a right relationship with you, Lord, through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to guard this church, guard each one. The building is not the church, but it's each person within this building that is the church. Lord, as we depart from here, may we not depart from your truth. May it bear witness to our lives each and every day. And may you guide us through the difficulties we may face in the days to come. I pray, Lord, for the sick and shut-ins, for the elderly. Pray, Lord, for the number within our church and extended church family that have physical aches and pains, sicknesses and diseases, Lord. May we trust in you, Lord, knowing that you work for the good of your servants and that all is for your glory. May you bring healing according to your will. May you bring strength each and every day. Lord, I just pray that you bless each one, that you bless the youth and young adults, that you keep them in your truth, Lord. Guard them from the false doctrines of this world. And may we always be showing people the love and grace that you have shown to us. We praise you and thank you, Lord, and ask for your leading in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.